Luke chapter 24, verse 36 is where we'll begin. That's page 1048 in the Pew Bible. Like I said, it's the very last chapter of the book of Luke. Whew, we're finished. All right, we'll be moving on to Ezra next in the Old Testament, short book of Ezra next. A little introduction to that next week. But here we're in the book of Luke. We could say last week was kind of like the final climax, right? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection. And then last week, the disciples had another kind of surprise climax as they dealt with the resurrection, which seemed to surprise them, even though Jesus had said that He would rise from the dead the third day. Right? This week, Luke concludes the story by describing what these disciples who saw the resurrection, who saw the crucifixion, who saw the ascension, right? He describes for us what they saw and what they heard Jesus say as He returns to heaven. What I think is kind of surprising here in this passage is that for Luke, this isn't the end. You know, every story has a climax and then a conclusion. And usually it's over. Unless you're making a movie and you want to have a sequel, then you always leave a little leeway, right? Well, in some sense, Luke is doing that for us. And we know his sequel is the book of Acts, because he talks about here the coming, the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke, then he reveals the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So Luke does kind of have a sequel here to his gospel. But the beginning of the ministry of the Christian church is what we find here, right? It's not the end of the story. It's really for Luke a beginning of the ministry of the church. So let's pray and ask the Lord to show us how this conclusion is really a beginning. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray as we turn to the book of Luke, as we close off this study of Luke's gospel, as we read about your returning to heaven from where you came to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, Lord, we pray that we would know what that means for us today. We know, Lord, it wasn't the end of the story, but really just the middle of the story, maybe, but the beginning of the church. And so we pray, as we are part of that church, Lord, that we would see how this pertains to us. Show us Jesus, high and lifted up, and show us what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm just going to read the whole passage this morning. It's a shorter passage. I think we can do that and kind of remember what we've heard. So we're going to start at verse 36 and read to the end. While they were still talking about this, now remember the two disciples from the Emmaus Road had just arrived back in Jerusalem, and they were talking about what they had seen, and they were finding out that Peter had also seen the Lord. And we pick up in verse 36 here. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. What a sight that must have been, right? Seeing Jesus ascending to heaven in glory, right? Wouldn't you want to tell everyone? Right? Wouldn't you want to tell everyone? How would you communicate that message? You know, in the 1800s, before the U.S. was wired with the telegraph, it could take up to 6 months to send a letter from the East Coast to the West Coast and get a reply back. Now, with the advent of the telegraph in the mid-1800s, that process became much quicker, right? Because as soon as the telegraph operator finished sending the message, the operator on the other end had it. By 1940, there were actually 40 permanent cables laid in the Atlantic Ocean between the U.S. and Europe. Right? Imagine how long it would take a letter to go there and back. At the same time, Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone around 1877, and within 10 years, 100,000 phones were in use in the United States. You didn't need Morse code for them. You could just speak into the line, and they heard you. As you can imagine, these new forms of communication, these faster means of communication, transform the world. That's the world we live in, which is being even transformed more by technology than it was then, right? Technology is changing our world every day, but nothing changed the world more than the resurrection. Nothing changed the world that we live in more than the resurrection. I mean, you might be able to find an area in the world where you could live without a telegraph or without the phone or without the internet. But you cannot live in a world without a resurrection. Because the resurrection is history now. Right? The resurrection is history. It happened. There's no world here where the resurrection is not in effect. So since the resurrection changed the world, this is my proposition this morning, since the resurrection changed the world that we live in, we need to live differently. We need to live knowing the resurrection was, first of all, a bodily resurrection. Right? This isn't some sort of idea of life after death. Jesus rose from the dead in his body. Right? We need to live knowing that the resurrection was really a missional resurrection. I don't know if you've heard that term before. It's this idea that the resurrection was part of the mission of Jesus. He came to die and to rise from the dead and to return to heaven. That was his mission. The resurrection was part of that mission. Our lives, in turn, should be missional, right? We should have a mission too. Lastly, the world is changed by the resurrection. It's a life-changing resurrection. Right? These disciples were changed by the resurrection. Right? Changed by it. Changed into joyful worshipers. Right? That went away worshiping joyfully on the way back to Jerusalem. Well, let's look at the first one here, a bodily resurrection. Right? These two disciples make it back from Emmaus. They find out Peter's seen the Lord too. And while they're all talking about this, the Lord just suddenly appears. He doesn't appear over there either. He appears among them, right? You ever been somewhere when you saw something unexpected? Maybe you're like in a room and somebody opens the door and comes in unexpectedly and it startles you. Or you walk into a room and someone is in there and it startles you. Yeah, you walk into a room and turn on the light. Someone was sitting there in the dark and that startles you. Right? Well, here we have the disciples all talking about what is taking place, and without any warning at all, they are startled because there Jesus suddenly appears. And he appears speaking to them. Right? He doesn't wait for them. He speaks to them first. Now they do freak out a little bit, right? They're startled and frightened. He says, "Peace be with you." Doesn't seem to calm them down much, though. Right? The text says they're troubled. Right? Jesus tells them, "Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. Do you really think I'm a ghost?" He knows their hearts, right? I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones. And then to further prove that he's not a ghost, what does he say? "Do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to eat?" Ghosts don't eat, by the way, do they? And see, eat something in their presence. Right? Why is this bodily resurrection so important? Why do the disciples need to be convinced that it's really Jesus? Because it verifies for them that Jesus' death and resurrection conquered death. Right? He conquered death. The grave could no longer hold him. He didn't conquer the idea of death. He actually conquered death, verified by his body that was alive. That means that when Jesus promises us that we will be with him in heaven, he's promising that we will be with him with resurrected bodies. You will not cease to be you. You will have a new body, and you will be with the Lord who has a new body. Jesus says in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And although our bodies die, who we are doesn't die. Right? Who we are doesn't die. Jesus' body died, right? But Jesus lives, and he lives now after the resurrection with a glorified body. We're told in another scripture that the door was locked when Jesus came in to speak with them. So his body is different, but it's his body. It's him. It's recognizable. They could look at his hands and feet and know it was Jesus. And since you will live forever, that means you should care about how you live now, doesn't it? Right? If we are going to live forever, who we are is going to be who we are forever. And don't get me wrong, we won't be exactly the same. We'll be perfected, praise the Lord. But it will be us. And so how we live now should make a difference, right? Are you living with the future in mind? Or do you live just for the moment? Right? Do you live just for the moment? I often live just for the moment. I do. I'm just telling you. I'm being honest here. Because I don't think enough about eternity. What it will be like to be in the presence of the Lord. What will it be like to have a glorified body? What will it be like to be perfectly happy, perfectly content, perfectly healthy? What will it be like to be in the presence of Jesus? And shouldn't that change the way I live now by having that perspective? The power of the resurrection not only changes the future, but it changes the present. It did for the disciples. It changed their present forever. Right? The world is different now. You know, we celebrated, we commemorated 9/11 this week. And so there was lots of stories about things that happened at 9/11. Janelle Guzman McMillan, there was a story of her. She was the last person rescued alive from the crumbled ruins of the Twin Towers in New York City. Right? She was on the 64th floor when one of the planes hit the building. She was evacuating via one of the stairwells when the building collapsed. She remembers being on the 13th floor when the floor gave way. She survived in the rubble for 27 hours till she was finally rescued after a dog had alerted others to her location. You can understand how an event like this can change a person, right? Can absolutely change a person. When Janelle found herself trapped, she says she spent a lot of that time doing what her mother would have done. She started praying. She started praying, asking God, "Save me, help someone find me." And God answered her prayers. And she spends her time now telling her story to others. Right? And her main point, now is your chance to live differently. Right? Now is your chance to live differently. Don't wait, because you don't know when that chance will expire. What would it take to change the way you live today? Right? Nothing will ever change the world more, the world you live in more, than the bodily resurrection of Jesus. How are you living? How do people see you live? Do they know that you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? You see, now that you live in a radically changed world, radically changed by the resurrection, you need to live a life that reflects that change. Your life needs to be, point two, a missional life. The resurrection was part of Christ's mission. And in many ways, he's now handing the torch to us, saying your mission now is to go and share the good news. You see, after Jesus calmed down the disciples, after he made it clear that he wasn't a ghost, right, he opened their minds to the scriptures so that they could finally and fully understand what the prophets had meant before. Right? They knew what the prophets had said, but they didn't understand it. He opens their minds and he tells them, I was sent on a mission. The prophets were saying, I was coming on a mission. And he told them that mission was about. We read about it in the book of John, chapter 6. Jesus says to them this in John 6. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Right? That's Jesus. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. And then Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Ultimately, that mission that Jesus was sent on was to save God's people. And he was sent just at the right time to do that. You see that? Just at the right time. Jesus didn't come before it was time or after it was time. Just at the right time. In Galatians 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Power in the resurrection. You see, the overall scheme of redemption, the coming of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the ascension, are each special in their own way. But do you realize God doesn't just work in the world at certain special times? God is always working in the world through the prophets, through the Psalms, right? The people that wrote the Psalms, through the apostles, and now through his church, the Lord is working all the time to bring about this mission called redemption. This means each of us also has a part to play in God's mission. It might be hard to see sometimes, but have you considered that you were born just for these kind of times? For the time that you're living now? You were born for this time, just this moment. You weren't born too early or too late, right? God is in control. In April of 2018, Tammy Jo Schultz was the pilot in charge of Southwest Flight 1380. Maybe you read about that. After climbing to altitude, they were cruising along, I think at 31,000 feet, the left engine suffered a catastrophic failure. Now, if you know anything about engines, an airplane engine is designed, if it has a catastrophic failure, to be contained within itself. That didn't happen. Right? It really did explode. It actually busted out one window on the plane and one passenger died. But Tammy's training helped her control the airplane. Right? She was able to stabilize the flight path, assess the condition of the plane, and they ended up landing safely in Philadelphia. But Tammy received that training years before that. She joined the Navy in 1985, where she flew EA-6s and F-18s until 1993. All of that training prepared her for that moment. Right? In 2018, on flight 1380, she was at the right place at the right time. That's not a coincidence. And neither are you, right? Your life is not a coincidence. The things that happen in your life, the way that God is using you in your life is not a coincidence. You're not here by chance. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're here because God wanted you here now? And that's why you're here. Do you understand that God has you here now to be part of His mission? That's what Jesus is telling the disciples here. That they are now going to be part of the mission. What's your part? Right? What part should you be playing in the mission? Jesus came to show us the Father. How can you show others the Father and show them Jesus? Yes, the disciples were eyewitnesses. Maybe we're not eyewitnesses, but we had the eyewitness account here. And we can take that account and use it, be sent by the Lord to tell others that good news. God made you for just a time like today. God is the great missionary. Jesus is sent on His mission. Are we going to be part of that mission? That's the Lord's call to us. It was a bodily resurrection. It was a missional resurrection. God longs for people to know that. But it was a life-changing resurrection too, right? Life-changing for the disciples. Being an eyewitness to the resurrection, now that would definitely be a life-changing situation, wouldn't it? I mean, if you had that experience, it would change you. The disciples got to see Jesus taken back into heaven. He was blessing them. He Himself was blessing them as He went. And they walked away changed. You can see that in the text. They walked away changed. Their world had been transformed by the power of the resurrection. But Luke isn't painting the end of the story here. Right? It's just a beginning. He's sharing with us the beginning of the mission of the church. And the disciples are full of joy just with the thought of being part of that mission. They're excited to be part of that mission. They're excited that the promised Holy Spirit's going to come. They're excited that they're going to have power to preach the gospel. And so they return to Jerusalem with this great joy, worshiping the Lord, right? Hanging out in the temple, and praising God. Everyone sees their change. Everyone sees their change. Are people able to see a change in you? Do people see a change in you? Are the people able to see the gospel in you? The gospel at work in you? Would people call you a joyful person? I don't think everyone's ever called me a joyful person. I would like people to call me a joyful person. Right? I want to be more joyful. Would people call you compassionate, kind, understanding, merciful, gracious? Don't feel bad if you're not all those things. I love that Luke describes this mountaintop experience for us. I love the picture of the disciples changed by the resurrection on their way back to Jerusalem, just full of praise and joy. It's a reminder for us that we too can be changed by the resurrection. Even though we're not eyewitnesses. Right? Even though we're not eyewitnesses. It's possible because the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus was talking about here has come and is in us now. And the Holy Spirit is able to apply this life-changing power, right? The life-changing power of the resurrection to each of us so that we can be filled with joy. And nothing, I say again, nothing is more powerful than the power of the resurrection. If you know the name, Johnny Erickson Tada, she was 16 years old. She was a vibrant, beautiful teenage girl who one day dove into some shallow water in the Chesapeake Bay, where she broke her neck and was paralyzed from the shoulders down. Imagine that at 16. Over the next 2 years during her rehabilitation, she faced a variety of emotions, as you can imagine. Anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and many religious doubts. But in July of this year, it's 2018, July of this year, Johnny put out a video describing how much she's still growing spiritually. She says she's been in the wheelchair now for 52 years. Her body is frail and in many ways failing, but her spirit is strong and getting stronger. I thought that was great that she said that. My spirit, though, is strong and getting stronger. And she's full of joy. What's the difference? Because she didn't get physically healed, right? None of that changed. It was the resurrection, right? It was the power of Jesus. It was the forgiveness she experienced that changed her. That fateful dive changed her world forever, right? But the resurrection of Jesus changed her even more powerfully than that. So she can say after 52 years in the wheelchair that she still loves the Lord, that she's still happy to be alive, and she has a heart that she wouldn't change. You should listen to her testimony sometime if you get the opportunity. Nothing is more powerful than the power of the resurrection to change our world. She quoted this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Right? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Are you willing to let the power of the resurrection transform you this morning? Even though your body is wasting away and falling apart, the resurrection should still be changing you. Is it molding you? Is it helping you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus? Is it helping you to understand how much He loves you? The power of the resurrection changed the disciples forever, but their lives weren't easy, right? They didn't live with lives eating peaches and cream. No, just look at Luke's sequel. Look at the book of Acts, right? Living out God's mission was difficult at times, extremely difficult at times, just like life is now. Difficult at times. But when your trust is in Jesus, you can be sure that the power of the resurrection is at work in you, assuring you of God's love that we learned this morning in Sunday school is eternal and free and unchanging. The power of the resurrection raised Jesus from the dead. The power of the resurrection is at work in the church. As the church preaches the gospel, the power of the resurrection changed the world, and it can change you too. Now, it might be okay to think you can live without some of the technology that we have today, but if we're honest with ourselves, there are some things that would be hard to give up, like your refrigerator, for example. Imagine giving up your telephone and just stringing up two wires between your house and your neighbor's house. You could put two tin cans on the end and use those to communicate if you think that will work. What if you decided to only use letters again? No phone calls, no email, no FaceTime. If you gave up all that technology or even just some of it, your life would be radically different than it is now, probably. And yet I wonder how often, you know, we don't think we would do that, but how often are we giving up the power of the resurrection? You know, are we actually considering using right? Being available for God to use so that the power of the resurrection is in us, or do we try to put that power of the resurrection away? Jesus' death and resurrection changed everything. It changes your relationship with the Father, right? Your relationship is now complete now with the Father. Your sin has been removed and the Lord accepts you. Not because you're good enough, but because Jesus was good enough. The power of the resurrection is something that can change you, especially if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And since that power is not something inherently in us, but a power that Jesus gives us, we can trust in Him to use us where we are, right? Use us where we are because of the power is His. You are here for a reason. You are here for times like now. You're not a coincidence. Are you living with joy? Are you living out the mission of the church? You can. You will. You must. Because when the power of the resurrection is in you, it cannot stay in you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. Let's live in that world that's changed. Let's live that world with joy. Let's pray. Lord, as we just think about what it means to live out our Christian lives, we thank You that the power is not ours, but the power is all from Christ. We thank You that You have sent the promised Holy Spirit to indwell us and give us access to that power. And now, Lord, as we go out into the world, we pray that that power would go with us. We know that it is always with us. We pray that we would know how to use it, that we would have our ears opened to your guiding, to your instilling in us opportunities to show us, Lord, where we can share the gospel, where we can come alongside and bear burdens, where we can show other people, Lord, how much You love us and how much that You can love them. In this way, Lord, we pray that the resurrection would be on our lips on a daily basis as we think about it, as we live it out, as we know that it's changed us. Change us for Your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name,